Christmas presents are exciting. Do you remember what you'd say is the best gift you've ever received at Christmas? I asked my kids this question, and here's what they said. My six-year-old loved her little talkie doll that could talk, blink, and not much else. Cost a whopping $110 after tax, and it lasted for a solid 8 months before it found its way to the back of her closet. My nine-year-old said his favorite was the popular fantasy book series, six books in all, each getting progressively longer. The set cost $58 and lasted 8 weeks before it lived its final dust-filled existence on a shelf. Now my tween loved the Brainy Putty collection that cost $32 and lasted a measly 8 days before it went to live in our carpet. Finally, my teenage son wanted the ultimate drone with a 4K camera. It cost the most and lasted the shortest amount of time. I'd like to say it lasted 8 minutes, but no, it was 8 seconds, which is only impressive in bull riding. As exciting as those gifts are, what if there was a gift at Christmas that was far better? In fact, so much better that it makes these look like, well, toys. What if this gift was worth so much that no one could buy it for you, nor could you afford it? What if it was something of extreme value, like, say, life itself? And what if this gift was given through the birth of a baby who became our paid in full? That's the gift offered to all. It costs us nothing, him everything. It lasts just a bit longer than 8 seconds, 8 days, 8 weeks, or even 8 months. It lasts forever.
Okay. Well, as a former Matthew, that was a great usage of the number eight. Okay, when they spun that right there and meant that gift is going to last forever. But that is why we gather here at this Christmas season, to celebrate, to remember, to come together as a church family and worship God, because he's given us that gift that lasts forever, the gift of his son, and the privilege and the ability to be in a relationship with his son, Jesus, through faith. And that's what it's all about here. Again, my big thanks to Pat and all of her hard work and her team with the kids. That was great. That was great. I like how they were talking about the iPhone 11 Pro with three cameras, and they were holding up the old Razer flip phone and some Blackberries there. That was a great spread of old phone technology. So very, very good. Well, as we get started this morning, let me ask, do you like to be surprised at Christmas? See, there's kind of two angles to this. First of all, are you someone who likes to write out a precise list at Christmas and doesn't want any variance from that? Like, is that you, that you know exactly what you're getting? You've been compiling this list for a long time, so that when you're opening up the gifts that you've been given, you're not like, what is this? This was not on my list. I don't know what this is. This is unexpected. I'm not sure how to handle this. Like that for you, the online Amazon wish list was the greatest Christmas invention ever, right? That you can make that available to all of your family and friends. Or are you someone that doesn't make any kind of list and just loves to be surprised at Christmas by what others have picked out for you? And that can be a risky endeavor. You can get some weird presents that way. I'm sure we all have at one time or another. But the unexpected surprise of a great gift can definitely be worth it. I kind of go on both sides of this. I like to kind of have an idea, but then also to be surprised. Although I've been known every once in a while to strategically put under the tree the to Jim from Jim gift, which is great. And then on Christmas morning, I'm kind of like, huh, well, how'd that get there? What kind of gift is this? I open it up. Why, what a lovely gift. Thank you, Jim, for giving that to yourself. That was phenomenal. So I do recommend that, okay? But the other angle to being surprised at Christmas is if you are someone that likes to discover your gifts ahead of time. Like, who's done this? Like, are you someone that searches the house for your gifts. You know they have to be stored somewhere, all right? So you kind of search high and low. I remember this happening to my siblings and I one year when we were young at Christmas. We were playing hide and seek in the basement with some neighborhood kids. And one of the neighbor kids decided to hide in the luggage carrier that would go on our car that my dad stored in the basement when not in use. So there's a picture. It was not one of those sleek, cool ones. It was real non-aerodynamic and boxy, looking like that, all right? And as an aside, my dad used this to put it on top of our Chevrolet Caprice Classic station wagon that looked kind of like that, okay? Although we had the hubcaps. I don't know what happened in that picture, all right? But anyway, so there the neighborhood kid lifted up the car carrier to hide inside there when he was like, hey, you guys got to come here. And we went, and it was the treasure chest full of all the Christmas presents, all right? My siblings and I were in awe. We were so excited looking at all that was there. And yet, on Christmas morning, then, of course, we had to fake the excitement as we opened up these gifts. Wow, Mom, that's great. How about this present, right? But in the moment, it was very exciting to see those things. And yet, something was missing when the unexpected was taken away. And so my siblings and I, we vowed the next year that we would not try to look inside the luggage carrier and spoil my dad's brilliant hiding place and or discover our gifts ahead of time, because we realized that we liked the unexpected at Christmas. And this morning, that's what we're going to encounter about Christmas, how it's all about the unexpected. We're beginning a series entitled, So This Is Christmas. And maybe you're already humming that song by John Lennon, So This Is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, a new one just begun. A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. All right, so great, great lyrics. I find that main line, though, so intriguing where he says, so this is Christmas. Well, what's the this, right? What makes the this the essence of Christmas? When you say, so this is Christmas, what are you pointing to? What are you talking about? And of course, we're not necessarily interested in what John Lennon says. He's just hoping it's going to be a good one, as he says in the song. But his question, his statement, is what we want to explore this holiday season. That when you hear that song on the radio or sing that phrase, so this is Christmas, you can point right to God's word and say, yeah, that's what it is. So this is Christmas. This is what it's all about. And so to discover that, we want to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible this morning or on your phone, turn to Luke chapter 1 and take a look at what it says. As we've said, our main theme this morning is about the unexpected. And nowhere is there a chapter in the Bible that throws a simple, everyday woman into a greater set of unexpected circumstances than Luke chapter 1. I want you to hear how this unfolds. And you've probably heard this before, but Luke 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, I want you to put yourself into Mary's shoes. Here you are on a normal, average day, nothing special about this time of year. You're not decorating the house or preparing for the holidays. Clearly, Christmas hasn't been invented yet. So you're just kind of going along with your normal routine when all of a sudden a visitor shows up to give you a message. But this isn't just any visitor. It is an unworldly visitor, an angelic visitor that's not even from planet Earth or anywhere inside our universe, but a visitor, an angel who has come from God's presence in heaven to speak with you. Now, here's Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting on the Annunciation, as it's called, when Gabriel comes to visit with Mary. If you've ever been to the Uffizi Gallery in Florence, Italy, you would have seen this. It's a beautiful piece of artwork, but what I find so interesting, it makes it appear as if Mary's interaction with Gabriel is nothing out of the ordinary for her. That there she is on a lovely, beautiful day doing her reading in the afternoon when an angel shows up for just kind of a casual conversation. I think we tend to think that for Mary, conversations with angels are pretty routine. Well, of course she's talking to angels. That's what she does. She's Mary. And yet, what does the text say? Back to verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying, and try to discern what sort of greeting this was. You see, Mary is baffled and very confused, greatly troubled, greatly afraid by the angel's appearance. This is not a simple thing, but something very unexpected and unsettling for her. Much like it'd be if, you know, an angel showed up to you or me this afternoon, right, for a conversation to announce something. There you are sitting on the couch watching football, and an angel shows up to speak to you about something, right? You'd wonder if you were seeing things or suffering from a hallucination. And so you'd be petrified, shaking in your boots. Listen to how Gabriel continues this conversation with Mary. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." He could tell right away Mary was definitely afraid. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And that right there is a statement of God's grace, his undeserved grace that Mary has received. It's the same grace that any of us have received as his followers. Mary wasn't somehow better or more holy than other people. She needed God's saving grace just like we do. And Gabriel is confirming that grace along with acknowledging her fear. Now, Mary will eventually come to a place of faith and acceptance in God's plan, but it's important to know where she started, because that's where a lot of us start with God. Fear and hesitation, even skepticism, when we encounter the scope of God's unexpected plan. You can jot this down on your bulletin on the back of your outline. Point number one, Mary's story is all about serving God in very unexpected ways. And I don't want you to shorten up your notes by not using that word or including that word very, because it's exactly what this is, and it's often God's ways. All across the pages of Scripture, his plans are very unexpected. You can think about when God showed up to Abraham. There he was in his own land, and he said, "Abraham, I want you to leave home and journey to a place you've never been before." Or when God showed up to Moses at the burning bush and sent him to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh to release his people. Or when God calls out to Jonah out of the bush and says, "Hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and speak to the people there." Or even in the New Testament, when he calls to the disciples fishing by the shore and he says, "Hey guys, I've got some new unexpected things for you. I want you to become fishers of men." Or think back to your own life when God showed up and wanted to use you for his purposes. It was probably when you were least expecting it. There you were living life, doing whatever you were doing, when God appeared unannounced and said, "I have some incredible plans for you. I want to use your life in a way that you never would have expected, to leave the familiar and the comfortable behind and to come follow me on a new journey." Because that's what following God is. We're all at this spot, like Mary, where God wants to turn our lives upside down and do something unexpected. And I think often we can only do what Mary did, which is simply to serve him despite maybe our fear or our skepticism. Look at how she responds to God's plan as it's further described. Verse 31, right? The angel had said, "Do not fear." And he says, "For behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Once again, Mary doesn't just instantly accept this and say, hey, no problem, got it. Right? Granted, she's not running away, but she's questioning this and trying to figure it out. Because again, this is really unexpected that she's going to bear God's son. Right? The Son of the Most High, who will be the ruler of an eternal kingdom that will never end. I mean, these plans here are rather extraordinary. I'm sure Mary said to the angel, come again? Like, what did you just say? Bear God's son? How is that even possible? And you could argue that God wanted to use Mary in a much greater way than he wants to use you or me in our ordinary lives. And yet, that truth is far from real, because God calls each one of us to be part of something eternal. He calls each one of us to be a part of building this eternal kingdom that his son is going to rule forever. Each one of us has a unique role to play, a part to do, ways that we can serve, no matter how small it might seem. Each one of us are confronted with plans of an eternal scope when God shows up in our lives, just like he did with Mary. And often, like Mary, we can respond with skepticism and, God, how can this be? What are you trying to do? How can you possibly use someone like me in your plans? Because that's the issue that Mary is wrestling with. And it's quite logical, isn't it? In light of conceiving and bearing God's son, she's a bit confused since she's a virgin, which doesn't work too well with the normal childbearing processes that humans have, right? Lord, I don't understand how your plans could happen. I'm not officially married yet or with my husband, so I'm not sure I'm qualified for the task, that I'm the person you're looking for. Maybe the angel got the wrong house, or you sent the angel to the wrong house or the wrong person, because, Lord, I don't think it's me. That's basically what Mary is suggesting, that she doesn't seem like a good fit for God's plan. That based on her spot in life, someone else would be better suited. How could this be, Lord, since I am not the right one? Have you felt that way in responding to God and to his plans? How will this be, Lord, since I'm... And how would you finish that sentence? How would this be, Lord, since I'm not talented enough to serve you? Lord, I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know my Bible well enough. Lord, I'm not smart enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not prepared enough for the job that you have for me. See, if we're honest with ourselves, we could all find some reason or excuse to put there. How will this be, Lord, since I'm what? And yet, what does God say? Does he accept our reasons and retract his offer? Does God say, you know, you're right, I got the wrong person, sorry about that. Big mix up in heaven, we couldn't get the angel sent to the right individual, I messed up, let me call somebody else who will be better suited for the job. No, God knows exactly what he's doing when he shows up unannounced to call us to do something unexpected and new. He's God, and his plans are far more incredible than we could ever imagine. Look at verse 35, right? Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel says, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. In verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And that is the truth that Mary was called to believe. That is the very truth you and I are still called to believe today. Nothing will be impossible with God. And listen to what Mary says, verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She said, okay, Lord, I'm willing. No matter how incredible and unexpected this might be, I'm willing to follow your plans. All right, back to point number one, Mary's story. It was all about serving God in very unexpected ways. And of course, anytime we think about Mary, we need to remember that Joseph also was an integral part of this too. Look at how the unexpected news hit Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the most far-fetched, unlikely, and inconvenient truth that Joseph could have ever imagined. Put yourself in his shoes now for a moment. You know, he and his fiance have been, you know, faithfully following God's plan for marriage. They have not been physically intimate together while engaged. The text has made that very clear. The two of them have remained pure during this time of their life and honored God in a very, you know, commendable, obedient way. I mean, Joseph has been a godly man in this. But then, all of a sudden, Mary shows up and she's expecting a baby. Right? Obviously, Joseph knows he isn't the father, so what's he supposed to do but conclude that someone else is? And so there's that heartbreaking thought running through Joseph's mind. My fiance's been unfaithful to me. The woman I loved so much hasn't loved me back. You can imagine how Joseph is crushed, thinking that some sort of affair has taken place. He's just now finding out about it. I mean, what else could Joseph conclude? What other earthly reason is there? So Joseph would have every right to get really angry and blow up and make a big deal about it. What have you done, Mary? I thought we were going to be married together and have a family and be, you know, a godly husband and wife. We had a bright future, an amazing life planned out, and now you've ruined it all by having an affair. Joseph could have easily gotten, you know, so angry and gotten back at her and shamed her because of the rather clear evidence of her pregnancy. But he doesn't do that. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, in our culture, you only divorce someone if you're married to them, right? If you're engaged and it's gone bad, you just end it. You don't need to divorce them. But back in this culture, Jewish engagement, meaning betrothal, was as binding as marriage. And so a divorce was necessary to end it. In fact, when it came to issues of infidelity or affairs, divorce was almost obligatory. So Joseph is taking the logical and lawful step in this case. But did you notice how he was going to do it? He had resolved to divorce her quietly. Talk about grace. Especially in a moment when his life is collapsing around him. The future he's been building, the woman that he's been pursuing and dreaming of marrying is over. So as he said a moment ago, Joseph could have easily gotten back at her and made a public spectacle of Mary. He could have exposed her pregnancy, basically ruining her life for ruining his, and no one would have blamed him. Everyone would have clearly seen the condemning evidence in Mary as her pregnancy progressed and treated her as the adulterer they assumed she was. And yet, Joseph doesn't want to do that. Even before he understands what this is all about, before the angel ever visits him and gives him an explanation, he's trying to protect Mary and spare her reputation. He's wanting to abide by the law, but do it in a gracious, hush, hush way for Mary. And I think that says a lot about Joseph's character. That without any explanation, just the undeniable appearance of wrongdoing, he chooses grace and mercy over vengeance. Talk about a great earthly father for Jesus, right? What a glimpse into this man's character. So as Joseph is pursuing grace, he finally gets the explanation, and it is as unexpected as anything he would have imagined. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then the angel says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and this is the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Obviously, Joseph would not have put any of that together. I don't think Joseph, after hearing that, was going, you know, that was my second thought. Yeah, I figured maybe that's what was going on, that the Holy Spirit had conceived God's son in my fiance. Yeah, I'm thinking that's going to fulfill Scripture. Yes, this is the plan. No, not at all. Talk about unexpected. Here's the news that Joseph is receiving, that his fiance Mary is going to bear God's son who will save his people from their sins. He's also being told it was part of Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. And now he and Mary are the ones to fulfill this. Right? Joseph wouldn't have planned on any of this. He's probably thinking of a simple life, working as a carpenter, buying a home. You know, one day raising a family, not having his firstborn kid be the Messiah. I think Joseph's probably like, I was thinking lawyer, doctor, you know, if he's good at sports, maybe a professional athlete, maybe take up the family business of carpentry. I wasn't thinking savior of the world. That wasn't on my list of career choices for my oldest, right? Wasn't on his radar. Of course not. None of this was on his radar. And yet, despite all of this unexpected news, Joseph obeys. Look at how this wraps up for Joseph. When he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph believed God, and he followed through with the plan. He and Mary became husband and wife, and they named their baby Jesus. So point number two, Joseph's story is trusting God in very unexpected circumstances. In very unexpected circumstances. I mean, we can see how unexpected Joseph's circumstances were. The most unexpected circumstances anyone on planet Earth has ever had to face. And yet, when it comes to your life and the circumstances God takes you through, aren't they often just as unexpected and challenging? You thought your life was going in one direction, and God says, no, I want you to go in this direction. You had all of your plans laid out, your vision for the way ahead, things you wanted to accomplish, and God brought something totally different your way, setting your feet on a totally different path with new things to accomplish. I'm sure we've all faced very unexpected circumstances in life. Maybe you're facing them right now. Circumstances that are stretching you and challenging you beyond what you thought you could ever imagine. That what you're going through isn't what you anticipated at all. It wasn't on your radar, right? And yet God is wanting you to travel down a new road. You need to know that God knows what he's doing. Right? To God, your circumstances, just like Joseph's, aren't unexpected at all. Random things haven't just come your way, right? God didn't somehow lose you along the way and go, I don't know what road you stumbled down. We gotta figure this thing out and get you back. Not at all. It's all a part of his perfect plan that he's writing for you, right? The reality is he's the author, and we are the characters. And we have a good author who knows exactly what he's doing and how every thread of our lives connects in an amazing way that glorifies him. This week, the new Star Wars movie's coming out, okay? You know I couldn't get away without talking about this, okay? So that's coming out, right? And I was reading an article on it in Entertainment News that said there is arguably never been a film tasked with wrapping up more stories that span a longer cinematic time period than this one. Rise of Skywalker finishes the trilogy that began in 2015, but it also wraps up the trilogy that began in 1977. So the article said that's 42 years of blockbuster sci-fi adventures somehow concluding in one film. This basically spans the entire existence of my life thus far, okay? This is remarkably important, okay? But the statement from J.J. Abrams, the writer and director, is that endings are the thing that scare him most. He said, this is about bringing this thing to a close in a way that is emotional and meaningful and also satisfying for the fans. That if years from now someone's watching these movies, all nine of them, they're watching a story that is as cohesive as possible. So see, he's hoping that from all these nine films, all the storylines and character threads and plot developments come together in a way that ends this, that makes the audience cheer. That this ending is so great. There's 100% positive reviews on Rotten Tomatoes. And people go back to the theaters, you know, five times to see this movie, right? That it's going to be amazing. That's what he's hoping. Hoping that all the unexpected twists and turns he's written into the film turn out great. But here's the thing. God isn't hoping that your story is great. He knows it's great. He isn't trying to bring the storylines of our lives into a grand conclusion. He already knows as we follow him, it is a grand conclusion. God is not after a good set of reviews from us concerning the story he's written of our lives. Well, Lord, you know, the pacing was a little slow. Some of those unexpected plot twists you brought into my life, I didn't like some of those, you know, roads you took me down. And those characters you brought into my life. Let's talk about some of those people, Lord, right? I don't know. I'm going to give this thing kind of a mediocre review. God's not after that. He's not asking, hey, did you like the story I wrote for your life? Not at all. He's the writer and the reviewer, and he's saying, the story that I wrote for your life is good. You will like it a lot if you trust me and follow me. Even when it's unexpected and challenging, I know what I'm doing, I know where I'm taking you, and it is going to work out gloriously. And that's exactly what a guy like Joseph reminds us. Back to Joseph's story, trusting God in very unexpected circumstances, because God knows what his will is. He knows that his story is perfect, that even if you don't like the chapters that you're in right now or those unexpected plot twists that have come your way, like Joseph is experiencing, God knows it all leads to something remarkable and glorious as he's shaping you into the person he's called you to be. The point is, not only does God bring us through unexpected circumstances, he shows up in the most unexpected places in our lives. And nowhere is that better seen than back in our Bibles in Luke. Look at Luke 2, one more chapter ahead. It's our third set of characters we want to look at this morning. Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. We had some shepherds, some sheep up here, a few sheep wandering around. I think that was very realistic to what that would have been like. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. So there's the shepherds. We went from a surprised woman to a confused future husband to now a group of rough and ragtag shepherds. And I think it's so easy to picture these guys in like this idyllic setting, sitting outside under the stars with some calm, fluffy sheep just kind of hanging around. These guys are slightly rugged, but still kind of slightly stylish in their robes, you know, as if they came out of the Ralph Lauren catalog of first century, you know, Jerusalem with like, yeah, the in thing is robes like with a checkered inside. Yeah, that's what we are, right? No, not at all. These guys, it was anything but that, were a despised class of people, as one commentator said, because their work prevented them from keeping the ceremonial laws as they lived outside, moving about the country from place to place. They were often considered thieves who were untrustworthy, unreliable, not even allowed to give evidence in a court of law. So these are a bunch of unlikely, stinky, thieving guys living outside. Definitely the fringe of society. And this is who hears the announcement of Jesus' birth first. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The angel said, this is good news for you. Unto you this baby is born. You will find this sign, the baby lying in a manger. Jesus' birth, the Savior's birth, was good news even for guys like that, especially for guys like that. So what do? Verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. They didn't think about it. They didn't weigh their options or plan to go see Jesus tomorrow or in a week's time. But with haste, they rushed out to see him and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The maker of the universe, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who never had a beginning and will never have an end, showed up in a manger. And that's point three. You can jot this down. The shepherd story is seeing God in very unexpected places. Seeing God in very unexpected places. Our Savior used the feed trough of animals in a borrowed stable in which to show up on planet Earth. At some point in the night, after Mary gave birth, wrapped Jesus in the swaddling clothes, what does she have to do but wipe out the feed trough of all the old food that the animals had been eating? Or maybe she made Joseph do it. Probably should have. Joseph could have done that, right? They are wiping old food out of a feed trough in order to lay the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Son of God, arrived on our planet. Right? Nothing like wiping out the dirty dishes in order to lay down your newborn baby. In this case, who happens to be our Savior. Is there a more unexpected place that the shepherds could see Jesus? Is there a more unexpected place that we could see Jesus than the manger? Don't let that detail from Luke's gospel bypass us. It tells us everything we need to know about Jesus in one word. His love for us, his humility for us, his willingness to go wherever he needed to go in order to save us, in this case, a manger. I like what author Dan Schaefer in his book on the real spirit of Christmas says. It's on the back of your bulletin. If you knew that God planned to announce his coming to his world, would you have ever put a rude and crude bunch of shepherds anywhere near the top of your to-be-notified list? If you knew that God was going to visit your planet, what do you think he would plan for his first year on Earth or his first 5 years? What kind of a splash would he make to get the world's attention? Who would he speak to? How would he go about instituting change in this world? How would he display his omnipotence and his holiness? Knowing what we think we know about God, we probably could come up with thousands of ideas for him to reveal himself. Many of them reasonable and logical. But would we think to have him humble himself before his creation by being born a tiny, vulnerable baby, spending his first days on this earth in an animal stall, unable to speak or even communicate any but his most basic human needs? And he wraps it up and says this: Christmas celebrates the awesome and amazing fact that God is grander, wiser, and more mysterious than we could have ever imagined. Back to point number three. The shepherd's story is seeing God in very unexpected places. And that's because he shows up at the place of our greatest need. We expected a grand king to arrive with all sorts of fanfare and celebration, and he will one day when he returns, but at his first arrival, he came in the most unexpected way because we didn't realize how deep and how desperate our need was to be saved. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? One last passage to look at. Philippians chapter 2. We have Philippians 2 up there? Yeah. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was made like us took on our human flesh and was born in a state of humility into our world because he showed up in a manger to be born for us so that he could show up on a cross to die for us. God sent us a king. He sent us a savior. But he showed up in the most unexpected of places, from a manger to a cross. Have you seen your savior in those places? And even more than that, have you seen him with eyes of faith, trusting in him to save you? That's what this is all about. When you see a manger, when you're out and about seeing Christmas decorations or a nativity scene, you see that manger, you say, that is my savior who has come for me to be born in an animal feed trough in order to humble himself and die for me. It's the most unexpected of places. See, I don't know about you, but Christmas is all about the expected. You have your family traditions, right? Things you do. There are certain foods that you have every year at Christmas, the same decorations you put out, right? The same Christmas movies you watch every year, the same Christmas songs you sing, the schedule of when your family comes and when they show up and what days they're coming. And they better not come on a different day. It better not get changed, right? I mean, how many people, you know, measure the success of their Christmas on how it was just what they expected? I don't want to veer from the pattern. This is how we've been doing it for years, right? If everything meets your expectations, it was a good Christmas, right? But let me just say that the heart of that first Christmas was anything but expected and was all about the unexpected. Not, here's what I'm going to do, Lord, to celebrate, and you can fit into our traditions, Lord, and we hope it'll be a nice Christmas. I said, no, Lord, my traditions revolve around you, right? You have turned my life upside down. Your arrival has changed everything and have done things I never would have expected in my life, but are absolutely amazing. Let Jesus show up in some unexpected places in your life this Christmas. Let him lead you through some unexpected circumstances in this new year. To trust him in how he wants you to serve him in some unexpected ways. That's what Mary and Joseph did. Can you imagine if Mary and Joseph would have said no to the unexpected? It's too much, Lord. No. We can't deal with that. Where would we be? But they trusted God in the unexpected, and our Savior was born. Right? Let him show you his glory and his presence in that unexpected, for that is truly the place of worship for God's people. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and it's so easy to want to make Christmas just exactly what we've expected. The traditions that we have done every year, the ways that we celebrate, the things that we do, the schedule that we maintain. But Father, I pray that in light of that first Christmas that was so unexpected, that we would see you show up in some unexpected places in our life. Father, I ask and pray that we would allow you to stretch us and use us in unexpected ways, that we would follow you into those unexpected circumstances with which you want to take us, Lord, things that we might scratch our head and question and wonder about, just like Mary and Joseph did, but yet know, Father, you are our author, and the story of our lives that you are writing is perfect. Every plot twist, every unknown step you call us to take, Father, let us be a people that trust you, because you know what you are doing. Father, thank you that Christmas is about the unexpected, because it took an unexpected Savior showing up in some unexpected places to save us, from the manger to the cross. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Father, let us be a people, let us be a church that worships you in the unexpected. It's in your name we pray.